Morning. It's good to be here. Good to have the opportunity to speak. I see on the clock it's 9:30, so I need to watch the minutes, not the hours, or we'll be here a long time. So I promise I'm not going to keep you that long. Daylight savings time. Apparently, everybody got the message. I'm glad to see everybody this morning. This morning, I want to talk about an Old Testament story. I love the Old Testament stories, and it's not typical what we talk about in this story. Far as talk about Jacob, I mean, usually you talk about Jacob, and Esau and the blessing that was stolen, and that will definitely be a little portion that plays a part here. But that's not the story we want to look at. I want to focus more on Jacob and a forgotten vow that Jacob, and for better lack of a title, I guess forgotten vow would be the best thing to put on here. But to talk about his forgotten vow and what that means to us today, and kind of talk about what he forgot to do or what he put off doing that God reminds him later in life. And we're going to remember this here and pick it up in the 35th chapter of Genesis, if you want to read along with us. In Genesis chapter 35, beginning in verse 1, we move to the scene where it says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appear unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon all the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. And there he built an altar, and he called that place El Bethel, because God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." So we talk about here, Jacob here now, and God's talking to Jacob saying, "Hey, I need you to go back and do something for me. I need you to go do something." Well, there's a little story behind this, a little history on this. And the one thing that stands out there, it talks about, and the people around about Jacob and his family feared him, the cities. Well, the story previous to this was Dinah, their sister, got defiled by one of the king's sons, and they went in and destroyed those people. Jacob's family. So there was fear, and Jacob feared that the people of the land would come after him and surely kill him. But it said the people feared Jacob and his family. So that's what that fear has to do there in that part of the story. We find God telling Jacob to go to Bethel. So why did God command this? You know, when we back up nearly 30 years back, and this is where the story kind of takes off and begins, and it was mentioned here in the text. But there are several things we can learn about Jacob and what is going on in his life and what God is telling Jacob. And I think it's applicable today that we can apply things like this and keep in mind these kind of things. So for a little historical background, you know, 30 years before, Jacob made a vow. And this vow was to God. He mentions that vow. It was made when he was fleeing the wrath of Esau. We know the story of Jacob and Esau and the fact that Jacob stole his brother's birthright. And his brother was angry and distraught and sought to kill Jacob, and Jacob fled. So he's fleeing his brother so he's not to be killed by his brother or have any confrontation with his brother. So that's what the fleeing of Jacob was. He leaves Beersheba and heads to Haran by the guidance of his mother. His mother Rebekah says, "Hey, flee, go see my brother Laban. Go to his land, go see his people." Because she feared that he would take a woman of the Canaanites, and he wanted him to take a woman of Laban, of that land, not of the Canaanites. So that was the reason why he's heading the way he's heading. So he's leaving and heading there to Haran. On the way, he stopped in this place that is now called Bethel. And I want to back up and turn with me in a couple of verses we'll read here in Genesis chapter 28 to back up the time frame and the years in which this all took place. In Genesis chapter 28, beginning in the 10th verse, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And there he lighted up upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was setting. He took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land that whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He goes on to say, "And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So God's making a vow, if you will, to a commitment to Jacob. He's saying, these are the things that's going to happen to you. You're going to be blessed. Your seed's going to multiply. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring you back to this place at some point. So we're talking 30 years back, and now we see it 30 years in the future. God says, guess what? I'm calling in. I'm collecting. Remember that promise? I've been with you all these years. I've been with you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But he stopped. He says, so God says, here's my commitment to you. Here's my vow to you, Jacob. Here's what I'm going to do. Now, 30 years later, he says, remember that vow? Remember that commitment I gave to you? He goes, I need you to do something. He had a dream. We always obviously call this, Jacob's ladder. He's talking about the dream he had here and the ladder between earth and heaven. And in this dream is when God makes that promise to him. He speaks to him. He makes his promise and says he will be multiplied. He'll be very fruitful. You know, here's a man that's fleeing for his life, thinking he may not live another day, fleeing his brother. And so this was a comfort. And he's thinking, man, I'm laying out here on a rock, on a stone, under a tree, or wherever I'm at in the desert, fleeing my brother for my life. And God tells me, don't worry. You're going to be protected. You're going to be abundant. You're going to be fruitful. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to protect you. So we read on. This prompts Jacob to do something. And that's where we picked up in 35. But in Genesis 28, it continues to talk about it in the 16th verse. If you want to read on, it says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put up for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go, and I will give me and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to the Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord God be, or Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So God makes a promise to Jacob, and Jacob makes a statement, a vow to God. Here's his statement that he's going to do. He's going to give a tenth. He's going to set this place apart. He's going to make this pillar a place of God. He's going to honor God. He said, this is my commitment. If God's going to do that, here's what I will do. So there sets up our storyline. Here sets up our story to make God his God, to sanctify him, to set him apart. He says, I'm going to put God special in my heart. He's going to be my driving force. So much so I'll give him a tenth of all I have. You know, so we see that vow now has been committed by Jacob. God made a commitment to Jacob. Jacob made a voluntary vow back to God. It's voluntary because it wasn't commanded to him to say those things he did. He decided on his own he's going to make this statement. For the next 20 years, we know Jacob dwelt in Haran. Jacob dwelt in the land of Laban. As God promised, he was with Jacob. You know, and I think it's interesting as we move into the story a little bit, and you look at these next 20 years or so that he's going to dwell, there's not much mentioned of God, of Jacob. And I don't think Jacob left God completely, but it just seems like God's not the forefront of his mind anymore. You know, God was there when he needed him. When times of distress, he prays to God. God answers him in the dream. But as times move on, he moves into the land of his father-in-law, or his uncle Laban. He moves into this land, and you're going to see that God's not really mentioned by Jacob. God's talked about, but it's not really the forefront of the memory here that you see. Jacob prospered in family. He prospered in wives. He prospered in children. We know this is the birth of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel going to come out of this generation. And he continues to grow and thrive. Laban was a man. Jacob comes across this woman at the well, and her name was Rachel. And found out that Rachel was Laban's daughter and sent off to Laban. And Laban received Jacob. He was well received. He says, what do you want from me? He says, man, I'd love to take your daughter Rachel in marriage. You know, the story goes this, that Laban goes, sure. They have the feast, the marriage, and all that. But the night came where Laban switched daughters. He had another daughter named Leah, and he switched out Leah for Rachel. Well, Jacob says, why have you dealt treacherously with me? Why have you deceived me? Why have you tricked me? And he was upset about that. And he says, I wanted to marry Rachel, and you gave me Leah. He says, it's not fit in my country to marry the youngest daughter before the elder. So he gave him the elder. He goes, but you can have Rachel also. But she's going to labor another 7 years for her also. So we know he marries Rachel and Leah, the sisters. And he begins from there, Leah, to have children and multiple children. And Rachel was barren for some time before she starts bearing. But then there was others that come into play, Bilhah, the handmaid that he took as wife, and others. But there are 12 tribes come out of this. And the point being is the blessing's happening. The promise to Jacob was he's going to be fruitful. He's going to be as the sands of the sea. Well, guess what? The lineage is starting here. He starts having sons and son after son, and there's multiple being born. And these are not just sons. These are going to be, like I said, the 12 tribes are going to come out of this. We see this developing and growing, and he is blessed in his father-in-law's house, Laban, and his land. He's laboring for him. He's working the land. He's working the animals. He's got wives. He's got children. He's got abundance. He's growing, and he's felt safe there. He had a great opportunity with Laban. We also know in the 30th verse, you know, things weren't so favorable anymore as he prospered so well. Laban kind of looked at him not so favorably anymore, and Jacob recognized this, and he said, well, it may be time for us to leave. We may need to leave this land. I need to head back home. I need to get back to my country. So he works out a deal with the ox, with the sheep and the cows and what he would take, and it says so happens that Jacob's flocks just flourished, so much so that he took of all the cattle and all the things from Laban. But he fled the country. He left with an abundance, just like God promised. He was with him. He protected him. He had wives. He had children. He had large herds. He had so much. He was well taken care of. And he flees. And there's other stories within this story. We'll keep moving on for time's sake. But we know that Jacob had to flee his father-in-law. There was some animosity there. There was a situation where he didn't like the fact that he up and left without telling him, that he may send him off with a party and fanfare, that there was things missing from his house, his stables, that he was upset about, some images and things that he feared was taken by those of Jacob's family or Jacob himself. But the Lord was with him. They reconciled that. It was no damage or harm came. They made a covenant with one another. They would not come after each other in anger or wrath, and he moved on. So now Jacob moves on, and guess who he comes in touch with next? His old brother Esau. And Esau had an abundance too. Esau had 400 men. He had a large group. He'd done well for a man that had given up his birthright, and he was fearful that he was going to die before his brother. But remember, the Lord said, I will keep you. I will protect you. So far, the Lord's done that. He's blessed him. He's given him the seed. He's given the multitude. He's given him increase. He's given him wealth. He's given him favor. He's protecting him from Laban. Now he faces his brother Esau, that last he knew wanted to kill him some 30 years before. So he runs into Esau, and Esau, we know that things go well, that the Lord is with them. He's between them. That animosity is gone. The threat of death is gone. They've reconciled that. The Lord had protected him as Jacob had prayed to the Lord, please, as he faces his brother Esau, that these things, you know, they would be able to get along. And this happens. Well, so this is the story in a nutshell, a highlight view, if you will, highlight reel of Jacob in his latter years here, as how he became blessed some 30 years after that prayer or after that vision he had of the dream there with his head on the rock. All these things had happened to him. The Lord's promise was still there. The Lord, 30 years later, was still fulfilling everything he promised. He completed in Jacob. He said, Jacob, I will do these things. Jacob, now 30 years later, is sitting there with the wealth and the abundance and all the blessings the Lord had given him. But in these 30 years, we don't hear a lot talked about God by Jacob. That still baffles me a little bit. Why God? And I think we'll maybe see a little bit of that maybe here as we go. But Jacob just really wasn't mentioning God much. God's talked about. And Jacob's talked about, but we don't see God and Jacob in a relationship much. But we see the blessing still being pumped to Jacob. He's still receiving it. He's still getting what God had commanded, what God had promised. So Genesis chapter 35, we know he'd been living in Canaan about 10 years. So that brings us up to the 30-year time frame. He'd settled near that city, Shechem, I think is the name of the city, but that doesn't really have much to do with the story except for he's in the land of Canaan there, or Bethel. But he had not bothered to go back to Bethel. He didn't bother to go back to that place where he was laying in fear for his life and asking God for help. And God said, Jacob, I'll be with you. I'll bless you. And I'm going to be with you. I'll bless you. I'll make you abundant. I'll bring you back to the land of your father. Well, guess where he's at? He's back in the land. He's been blessed. He has children. He has wives. He has sons. And so we see that he didn't go back. He didn't do or hasn't performed those vows that he made to God. That night God made a commitment to him. You see, it was a voluntary vow. God didn't ask him to say it. He did it. But he just either forgot, delayed, or wasn't the right time for him. But Genesis chapter 35 and 1, God says, Jacob, I'm back. Kind of sorry. God never left him. But he said, Jacob, look, remember, you got something to do. I want you back at Bethel. I want you to go back. It's ironic that he'd kind of put this in the back of his mind, but somewhat today we look at that and think, okay, how many times have I done the very same thing? I put God in the back of my mind. Well, this is such a big thing, Dan. Everybody could see that this was a big deal. Well, we have the same things in our lives probably too that are big deals when we put in the back of our mind. God just kind of takes that back seat. You know, it's ironic that I keep bringing back the fact that there wasn't a lot of communication about Jacob talking about God in this time frame. Whether it's a writer's choice not to record that or whether it never happened, I don't know. But it kind of, it looks like he's just kind of, that was at the forefront. He had abundance. He had wealth. You think of a man of this time with the herds and the sheep and the flocks he had. He was a wealthy, wealthy man. He had plenty of food. He had safety. He had security. These things had been blessed to him. Everything he was thinking, he was going to be short time on this earth some 30 years prior. He thought, I'm not going to have another hour to live, possibly. Nor will I see my sons or daughters or Mary or anything of that nature. I have no place to go. I'm laying out here on a rock. He gives him a home. He gives him a land. He gives him abundance. And God is there, and God says, now, I promise something to you. I ask for something in return. So here he's appearing to Jacob, and he's saying, Jacob, you got to go back to Bethel. I want you to go back to Bethel. Now, I want you to remember that vow, what you had. And that vow was what? You're going to sanctify me. You were going to build something for me. You were going to give me a tenth. You were going to bless me, weren't you? That's what he's talking about, that vow that Jacob made. He's trying to bring it to memory. He says, in 35, he says, you need to go back. You need to go back. Get back to where you started and get back to what you committed and complete those things you committed. Keep the task in which you committed. You know, let's look at some applications of this today. Think about this a minute. How many times can we fall into the same concept? And basically a vow is to speak forth a promise. You've committed to something. You're going to speak forth a promise. I promise you I'm going to do this. A man's word is to be golden under God. We're to say, let our yeas be yea, our nays be nay. We're to speak clear, plain, precise, and keep that which we've committed to the Lord, as the Lord keeps his commandments to us and fulfills those. Well, that happened to Jacob here. That was fulfilled. Jacob made a comment. Whether it is a rash decision, whether it is a well thought out, it seems to be well thought out, emotional. Nevertheless, he made it to God, and God says, I didn't forget. I didn't forget. You told me something, Jacob. You said, this you will do. Now do it. Now do it. We shouldn't take vows lightly. Things like that should not be lightly, and our commitment, our word, should be our standard. God expects our word to be golden with him. When we make a commitment to God, he expects us to uphold it. He expects it, so much so that he will require it of us one day. Just like Jacob here, it was called upon him, you need to keep that vow. It's required of you to perform these duties that you've committed. Will you do them? Ecclesiastes, if you turn over there with me, I want to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 and 5. Listen to what the Ecclesiastes writer here says. In chapter 5, Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou should not vow, than thou shalt vow and not pay. God expects us to keep our word. He says, you commit to me, I'm going to require that of you. As Christians, we commit to God. We commit to God when we accept him as our Savior, as God is our God and his Son is our Savior. When we take that watery grave of baptism, we made a commitment. Lord, we're going to serve you. You're our God. God's going to say one day, Dan, you made a commitment. I'm going to remind you of it. I'm calling that in. Did you perform it? You know, like Jacob there, he was called to go back and do something. I didn't forget your commitment, Jacob. You need to go back. So let's not be so rash with our decisions that we forget and we don't have the heart or the fortitude behind it to perform those duties, we commit to God. We commit to God in baptism. We commit to Him in our service. We need to keep those things. God's going to require it. A covenant or a vow, for, you know, we are to keep it. There's many times we're prone to forget things. You know, we look at God and we say, God, you know, in times of trouble, I call upon you. Jacob did that. But, you know, like, I've been on an airplane before, and you, I know most of you have too, but I've been on one of those flights where everybody's Hail Marying and everything else. They're on their knees praying. The plane is jumping so hard, it feels like we're hitting mountains, and it's like we're crashing to the ground as it stands. The lights are flickering. The cabinets are blowing open. People are flying out of their seat. You got to buckle in. It's hold on even with your seatbelt on. There was people around me praying left and right. I mean, they were praying. There were people scared. I wonder, out of that airplane, how many hundreds there were, 130, 150, how many vows and commitments were made that day, and how many were kept the minute they put foot on the ground. See, that's what we do. Times of need, oh, Lord, help me. Lord, if you just get me down on the ground, I promise I'll serve you. I promise I'll do this. I'll be better. I'll quit doing this. And, boy, we hit the ground. Woo, that was great. Wow, got out of that one. Whew. Our nerves are a little calmer now, and we just kind of walk on and forget. God didn't forget. If I made a vow on that plane, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. God didn't forget that. We can't take things lightly with God. God don't take them lightly with us. He takes and keeps His word with us. He expects us to keep our word with Him. You know, that's the time we forget, isn't it? Now things are good. We're safe and sound. We're on the ground. The weather's clear. The plane's not jumping. I'm sitting on solid ground. Lord, it's all good now. We're good. We're good. You take care of me. Thank you. And then we move on. Well, that's kind of what Jacob did a little bit. Lord, you're taking care of me. I kind of not really spoke much about you. I've lived well. I have abundance. And, oh, yeah, that vow 30 years ago? Really? You're going to make me keep that? I guess you were serious. Were we serious when we asked God to help us? Were we serious when Jacob asked the Lord to help him flee his brother? Were we serious if we're on that airplane and that plane's bouncing and rocking and we're wanting it to land safely? Landing isn't the problem. It's the safe part that's the problem in an airplane like that. We pray that it may land. You know, those vows are just as binding. If I make a commitment to God in rashness or haste or in fear or in good times, the Lord hears those vows. He hears our prayer. He knows what we're asking of Him, and He may require it of us. We need to keep those vows. You know, we're prone to forget when things get really good, too. We talked about that a little bit. You know, Jacob had a nice family. He is extremely wealthy. He went back to his home country. Things were really looking good for him, but yet he hadn't really mentioned God. He really hadn't done what he'd committed to. We do that today, too. We get financially secure. Maybe a lot of people join the church when times are hard, when things are bad in their lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when things get better, oh, things are better. I've forgotten. I forgot all this thing about God, and I need to serve God, I need to worship, I need to praise Him, I need to continue to study His word, I need to continue to apply. It kind of goes by the wayside. Things get good and we get comfortable, then we get lazy religiously. We put them to the side. We put them down. We forget like Jacob. Oh, yeah, that thing 30 years ago. Well, that was a long time ago. The Lord doesn't care. He went back 30 years and said, Jacob, you said something to me. I kept my promise 30 years. Where's yours? Now, the Lord's going to say that in the last times. He's going to look at us in the last days and say, look, whatever our span of life was, or before the Lord comes again, whenever that time is, He's going to measure that time and say, I kept my promise, that span of your time frame, that you had breath within you to serve me. Did you keep your word with me? He's going to ask us that span of time. That was yours. I kept my part. What was your part? Did we keep that vow? I don't care how good or how bad things got for you. Did you keep it? Did you keep your commitment to the Lord? You know, we let things introduce into our family and in our lives and work, and it can draw us away. We're prone to forget things when we let other things to direct our steps, direct our lives. And it could be abundance, it could be wealth, it could be comfort, it could be many things. We know in Genesis chapter 35 and 2, though, did you notice when we read in the intro that Jacob says, put away those gods, put away all those images, and purify yourself and let's serve God. Wow. Where did that come from? Well, you back up to about Genesis 28-29, and we hear I talked about when something was stolen from Laban, and he was so mad. Someone, Rachel, had stolen his golden gods, his graven images, those worship deities, and hid them and took them amongst herself. He never found them. But now, many years have passed, And Jacob knows about them. You ever think about that? He knew they were there. He knew they had these pagan gods, they had these false deities and these things, and he hadn't really enforced things. He kind of let God slip a little bit. He kind of got a little lax, didn't he? It sounds like it anyway. He'd let these things be amongst them and in his family, amongst his wives and his children, and so much so that the minute the Lord called him, he says, put away those false gods. The Lord called me. I just forgot. Yep, I got to get straight. It kind of seems that way, doesn't it? It kind of seems like, well, these things have influenced their lives. They got comfortable. They kind of got a worldly care about them. They kind of got a worldliness about them. They had abundance. They had worldly religions. They had worldly practices around them. They got softer and lighter on God's commands until they kind of maybe drifted away a little bit. I don't know. You can read the story for yourself. There were golden images and gods there and images there that he said, put away and let's go serve God. Apparently they weren't serving God fully, were they? He'd forgotten his vow totally. He let his life get softer and softer as things got better and better. He kind of pulled away. He kind of let his guard down, if you will. He had let life get involved. He had let things of this world dictate how he served the Lord. You know, this happens many times in our lives. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 10 says, for Demas has forsaken me, for he loved the things of this world more than God. It talks about that. He got drawn away by the world. Whatever it was in the world drew him away. Was it the free time? Was it the excitement? We don't know. But we know Demas had forsaken him because he loved the things of this world more than God. And that's talking about Paul. He'd forsaken. Well, that happens with, it can happen with our kids. It can happen with us. We look at schools. They get influenced by their peers, by music, by culture, by teaching. Our education can dictate how we serve God, can't it? What kind of education we get and how we letting that affect our lives? What are we letting influence our lives through that teaching? It could be our jobs. The type of job we choose or where we choose to live can cause us to soften our stance and forget our vows to God. We can soften our stance and our attitude towards God and maybe be like Jacob. Yeah, we haven't forgotten God, but we really haven't really remembered him the way he wants us to either, have we? No, we kind of entertain the things of the world and the luxuries of this life. And Jacob says, it's time to put those away and let's go serve God right now. That's the one good thing he did in that situation. Put them away, purify yourself, let's go. God called in a marker that's 30 years old, and Jacob, when he realized it, yep, you're right. I got to do it. I need to do it. I committed to the word. Today we have a commitment from God that he will serve us. He'll be our God. He'll be there for us if we'll walk in the precepts, if we'll serve him and obey him and do those things we've committed when we follow that plan of salvation. He says, I will be your God. Material things, abundance of life, it doesn't matter. Those things shouldn't interfere. It should be from the heart, and you should commit to what you've committed to. You should be able to perform those duties. If we've forgotten our vows, we need to get back. We need to get back to the beginning. You know, we get back and think and look at our lives and say, man, where do I start? The Bible's very clear. Go back. What did he tell Jacob? Jacob, go back. Now, he physically had to go back. He had to go back to that place where he laid his head and built those stones and poured oil on them, and he made a vow to God right there in that place, and he commanded that place right there. God said, that's the place then you need to go back to because you said this place. So God made him physically go back. Sometimes that may be required. We may have to go from somewhere. We may have to leave to get right with God. We may have to leave a part of the world or the country or the city. We may have to do something to get right with the Lord. He says, get back. Revelation 2 and 4 says, it tells us like this. It says, for they have lost their first love. Remember from whence you have fallen. Think back. Where did you let go? Where did you let it go astray? Where did you fall away? Where did you first start losing your vow? Where did you start letting your soul be led away in this life? It says, repent and do thy first works. Well, we can talk about first works. It's Bible study, prayer, and service to God. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to opening that Bible, to applying that Word, to studying it, to making that Word live within us, and our lives are guided by that Word. Get back. Do thy first works. Those have left their first works, it says, remember. Go back. Get right with the Lord. Don't forget what you committed to doing. Remember where you came from. Remember what you committed to, and get back to doing those things you need to do that get you right with the Lord. And that is get back in his word. Get back. It says repent. Put away the ways you used to live. That means repentance is always a word we talk about. Oh, I feel so sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. That's not repentance. That's only part of it. Yeah, I'm sure there's some sorry and humiliation and sin when it's realized to us. It should be. We should be ashamed. Oh, man, I'm sorry. I've hurt people. I've harmed the Lord. I've harmed the Christian name. That's only part of it. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to quit doing it. I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to serve the Lord. Just like Jacob was called, Jacob, go do this. Boom. He went. When we realize sins in our lives, the Lord's calling us to get out of it. Go. We go. We get out of it. We commit to the Lord again. We pull out of that situation and we get back to the old paths, if you will. We get back to the first love, to the Word of God, to applying it to our lives. You know, John says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do we keep a vow with the Lord? Just keep his commandments. That's how we show love to God. How can you say you don't love the Lord? Don't do his commandments. Leave him out. Forget him. Get comfortable in your life. Have wealth and abundance, a nice home, a good job, a good situation, whatever it is, and be comfortable and say, yeah, well, the Lord's not that important. The Lord will call you like he did Jacob. Say, Jacob, remember that vow? He's going to say, Dan, remember your commitment to me? Remember that commitment? Jesus is going to say, did you keep my commandments? If you did, you love me. You love me. Plain and simple. Jesus' word says that. You know, in our forgotten vows, we can get back with the Lord. You know, it's not too late. When we look at the Lord and the blessings, you know, the blessings have been there for Jacob the whole time. But the Lord renewed those blessings when Jacob went back and committed to his vow he made with the Lord. When he made that promise to the Lord, he went back and fulfilled that promise. The Lord renewed that and now calls him Israel. We know the story of Jacob and the name change and the lineage and all that went on with Jacob. But he says, I've renewed my covenant with you. I'm going to continue that promise. We can get back to the promise. You know, as a Christian, we can always get back to the blessings in Christ Jesus. There's no sin too far out there. There's nothing that draws us away so far we can't get back. The Lord gives us an opportunity, a way to get back. The promise to Jacob was made and it was kept, and it can be fulfilled with us. If we've forgotten the original commitment, we can get back. We can get back to what we need to do, and we can fulfill that blessing in Christ. All spiritual blessings he has can be offered to us. They can be restored. We can have that eternity in heaven. We can have that opportunity. 1 John chapter 1 and 9 says, how do we do that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be cleansed. We can be pure again. We can get right back in the grace of God. How? If we see ourselves falling away or not doing what the Lord says, we can repent. Jacob told them to put away those gods and cleanse themselves. Let's get back to the Lord. Let's physically go back and let's do those things. Let's get back in the graces of the Lord. I need to commit. I need to go back to what I have promised. I need to fulfill that, but we need to get back. We need to purify ourselves. Get rid of these things that distract us. Get rid of these things that have drawn us away. Get rid of these things that have taken my mind off those things that really are important in this life. And let's purify ourselves. Under the new law, it says repent. Get back. When our salvation is at stake, it says put them away. Realize what you've done. Get away from it. If it's a job, if it's my schooling, if it's the type of things I'm participating in, if it's the music I listen to, whatever it may be, it says put it away. Get back to where you know you need to be. Where is that? God's word. God's word. It says get back to it, just like Jacob had to get back to his commitment to the Lord. You know, James 1:25 says this, and it's a very popular verse. We all know it well. It says, but whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deeds. We can't forget. Jacob, I think, forgot a little bit. If he didn't totally forget, he put it on the back burner. It wasn't quite the priority it was before. That's a lesson for us, because the Lord will call upon him one day like he did and said, Jacob, you've got to commit. You need to perform those duties you promised. You promised me something, Jacob. I'm here to collect. I'm here to measure you up. Have you fulfilled that promise? The Bible tells us in the new law, look into the perfect law of liberty. Continue in the word of God that we may be blessed in our deeds. We can get that blessing. We can get back into that blessing. We can receive that blessing. We've never been part of it. It's open for both. It's open for both categories. Those who may have lost their first love. Maybe those who have never been obedient to the gospel call. We have an opportunity. If you're a Christian but not living a dedicated life that God expects, we have an opportunity to get right with the Lord. we have the opportunity to get back to him like Jacob. We have an opportunity to commit to that vow that we made to him that day we went down in that water grave of baptism. Said, Lord, you are my God. I will serve you. Then like Jacob, we can be fulfilled and those promises can be reestablished with us. If you're not a Christian, same blessing can be yours. It's there. If you haven't been added to the church, you still have that opportunity to receive that same blessing. Mark 16 and 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye in all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There's salvation to those who have not obeyed the gospel. There's those who are in the gospel. But those still have outside the gospel have opportunity for salvation to get right with the Lord, to come to the Lord and get right with him before it's too late. We have a great opportunity today to do just that. You know, you've heard the word today. The Bible tells us that's essential. We must hear the word. We must believe upon what we've been taught, what we've read, what we've heard. We must repent. We talked about repentance a little bit. That means putting away our sins. We realize we've done wrong. We realize the way of our life is not right, and we need to take a different path. We confess Christ before men. Confessing his name is important because on the day of judgment, he's going to be standing there. I know you, I know you not. We want his confession. We want to confess Christ so he'll confess us. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We know we must be baptized to be added to the church. Acts 22 and 16, I like that verse because it says, why tarry is there? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized. Just like Jacob. Jacob, you can't wait. I'm calling in a favor. The Lord is calling you today if you haven't been baptized. He says, why are you waiting? If you've heard these things, why are you waiting? You know, the Bible tells us there's joy in heaven over one sinner turned repenting. Joy in heaven. You can cause joy in heaven by getting right with the Lord. If we've fallen away, we know we can confess our faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16 tells us. If you're one of either class, come forward. Let your wishes be known while we stand and sing the song of invitation.